You know, we live in a world today of people are very skeptical about God's word. Years ago, it wasn't this way. I mean, people relied upon it. They lived by it. If they had a problem, they would search it. That was a go-to. That was the thing that they would go to, the Bible. God's amazing word that He's left for us. He's given us a legacy and opened up mysteries that are, you know, that some people today are just amazed by them. You know, but today this word is just maligned. People just think that it, ridicule it, say it has no value, no intrinsic value to you. You might as well get a self-help book and do this. It'll do the same thing. Well, it won't do the same thing. Those are people like the Bible tells us, and we'll touch on in a minute, that they're blinded to the God of this world, the little g. People literally hate this book. It says it's filled with fantasies and stories that don't make sense, evil, bad things. Well, you know, I will say this. You read the book of Judges, and I've been going through it, and there's some bad hombres in there. And they did some bad things. Yeah, there's some people, very questionable character, you know, but that's what the Bible is. It takes people with their characters flawed and uses them in such wonderful ways that you could only surmise that it came from God. That their abilities that they had could only be God-given, because what they were before is not what they ended up. And a lot of times, even when they did those wonderful things in God's name, they still kind of went back to their old ways. That's the story of Israel. That's the up and down, up and down, up and down roller coaster life of what it is. And what does it mean to us? It means that, to me, what it tells me, maybe you may see something different from it, but I hope you see it as I do, and maybe others, that God has always been with them. He didn't leave them. They left God. God's always with you. God's always going to be with you. And that's one of the things of the Bible, is how loving and gracious God is to His people, even when they don't deserve it. Even when they don't deserve it. You see, and this is what I'm speaking about, is the Word of God, the Gospel, the whole encompass together good news of God. Because, you know, the angels open up about telling us about this great news of glad tidings. Great joy. But the Bible is all that. It is a book of great joy, great tidings, great stories about man's failures and God's love for these fallen creatures who are us, who don't deserve the one iota, one ounce, one bit, one drop of God's grace. But yet, He still sees it fit to shine His light upon us, doesn't He? He doesn't leave us in a dark place. So when you think of this, the God of this world, what His job is to do is to make you feel some way that you are fighting the lost cause. That you're going down in flames and defeat because the whole world is against you. There's only a few of you. And yes, the numbers may decline. But does it mean that God's not in control? If there was one left, does that mean God has stopped doing what He's doing? No, it doesn't. You know, Elijah thought he was that, didn't he? Oh, I'm the last one. Take me. I'm the last one. And He told him and rebuked him. And said, I have reserved for me 7,000 that haven't bowed one knee unto Baal. He didn't know they existed. But God did. You know why? Because they're His. They're His. You find, as like I said, in the opening chapters of the book of Luke, chapter 2, verse 10 through 11, the angel is pronouncing something. He said unto them, first of all, fear not. Now, I will say this. I told the church today, what if an angel appeared to us right now? What would we do? I would hope we wouldn't be afraid, because that's what he's coming to tell us. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of what you're about to see, what you're seeing, what am I about to tell you? Because you have to remember this, historically, what has Israel been waiting for? There were young maidens all throughout the land hoping that they were the one. That they were the one, the chosen by God to bear this wonderful gift to Israel. And it says, fear not, behold, look, I bring you good tidings of great joy. That, you know what great means is? You ever heard the word, it's in the Hebrew, in the Greek, it's megas. You know what you get? Mega something, large, abundantly. You know, the mega sale, the sale of all sales. Also, you see that, they use that word. Well, that's what it means, abundantly. Exceedingly great. Exceedingly great joy that you're about to have. Which shall be to all people. For unto you, is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord, the Messiah. Unto you the gift is given this evening. You just imagine, what would we be like? We know that Christ is going to come again, right? We do. It hasn't ended. It didn't end when Rome fell, when Jerusalem fell under Rome in AD 70. God, there's still more to the story. And He's coming again. If He comes again, what does that mean to us? It would be the same type of proclamation. Don't be afraid, because good things are about to happen. Good things are about to be, you're about to see them and be blessed by them. And the mega greatness and exceedingly power of God is going to be revealed to you through this little baby. A little baby. Who would have thought that? Who would have? What? No scriptwriter in Hollywood thinks that up. I mean, they can't. I mean, that is it. They couldn't come up. A baby's going to save his people from their sins? His people, this day to you, and to all people, all manner, all kinds, white, black, you know, Hispanic, Chinese, large, tall, short, whatever the case may be, whatever language they speak, that's who the only Savior is. And it's through the gospel that we know that. God, the Holy Spirit uses us, infused in us, and these words jump out at us and tell us the whole revealing story. And it means something to you. It's not a fantasy. It's not, you know, Aesop's fables. They're real. Christ is real. There's only one way to God, if you haven't figured it out. And that is through Christ. Where do you get it from? Scripture. The Holy Writ of God. The Holy Spirit has to reveal this to us in order for us to believe. He says, in Luke, a little further down, 31 and 32, which thou hast prepared before the face of all thy people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. Guess who got included in that statement? You and I, if you missed it, who are the Gentiles? You and I. We're not Hebrew. We're not Hebrew. We're not, I don't know. I mean, My last name is not Stein or anything like that, so I'm not Jewish or anything like that. I don't think I have any Israeli lineage in my family, but I do belong to the family. You see it? You're included. This great monumentous event is for you and I. So he's telling us, and the beauty of it is the way the Old and New Testament just commingle together. The Old Testament lays that groundwork. That's how they understood. There's something big going to happen. Something big is going to happen. We don't know when, but he gives us some details about it. He really is pretty concrete, almost. It's just that people did not want to accept the way it came out. That's the problem. We understand it now because we got a clear picture. Because you have a whole lot more information than some of the people in the Old Testament had. But you know what? They still rejoice. They still have faith, didn't they? There's Hebrews chapter 11 to tell us about individuals who had faith. By faith, by faith, by faith. They did all these wonderful things. Not knowing yet what was ahead of them. They were still in the race, running that race, day after day, moment after moment, but not being able to see the finish line. And you've been given a glimpse of it. Turn with me to Isaiah 41, verse 27. It says, first shall say to Zion, Zion is a mountain in Jerusalem, behold them, and I will give them to Jerusalem. I will give them to Jerusalem one that bringeth good tidings. That good news, a revelation of something great. That's going to happen there. He continues in Isaiah 52 verse 7. Oh, how beautiful upon the mountain are the feet of him that bringeth forth good tidings, that publish peace, that bringeth forth good tidings of good, that publish salvation, that saith unto Zion, unto his mountain, God reigneth. God reigneth. God is where he's always been. God is where Stephen saw him when he's dying. And it's revealed to you that's where he is. God blessed him to see the clouds open up and see this wonderful picture, this wonderful vision of God. And everything, and it says, you know, how beautiful are the feet. I will lay for you this, that you can do this. That you can speak of those beautiful things. You can speak of the wonders and beauty of Christ. Your feet are beautiful when you go walking in that path to publish, to say, to proclaim that God is in control. That God is reigning. Jehovah reigns. Isn't that one of our songs that we sing? Jehovah reigns. The personal name of God, that He reigns in heaven. He continues again in Isaiah 61, in chapter 61 and verse 1 through 3. He said, the Spirit of the Lord of God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings. Do you see the old and new coming together? Good tidings, good news, a good message, a herald proclaiming God is here. Listen. He's good tidings unto the meek. Did Christ use that language, meek? Blessed, right, are the meek, for they will what? Inherit the earth. These are the words that work together. Why? For us to understand that it's all working for us. He that has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives. Oh, let's stop there. Let's stop there for a second. Let's look at that word, liberty. What happened July 4th, 1776? We proclaimed the day of independence. We proclaimed a day of independence from what? From a tyrannical country? Well, to them it might seem so. But they lived under that for centuries. I'll tell you this. Many of our forefathers used Scripture to found the government that we have today. And people just seem to kind of push it to the side. Because I will say this. The Scripture uses, remember this is what we're talking about, Scripture uses the freedom that you have been given through the merit of Christ. That you're free from your bondage. You're free from sin. You're free. The slaves back in so many 200 years ago looked at those same words and felt those same words as we feel the freedom of independence from England. They looked at them. They knew they were enslaved, but they were searching for that one moment, that one time when they would be free. Where do they look at it? From here. From the words of God. Not the ideas of man. But what the Bible told them what freedom was. The liberty that God has given us. Because we were created in the image of God. And we're free from sin. Now we could do what? Go unhindered. What is liberty? It is being free to do with guidance of the Spirit of God. With liberty to the captives. And opening up the prisons that bound them. We were bound to what? Shackled to sin. We were what? Working. The wages of sin is what? That was our wage. That's what we were earning. That's what the way we were living. But God had given us an independence. Removed anything that would what? Bring you. How did the angel open up with? Fear. Trepidation. Phobia. That's what fear means. A phobia. You're phobic. You're paralyzed. You're paralyzed to do anything. You ever been that afraid? I remember one time when I was in California, we had to take swimming lessons when I was in the fourth grade. And one of the things you had to do is get, it seemed like really high. It was a really tall diving board. And I had to jump off of it and swim across it. And when you're looking down on that, you're like, oh no, I'm not. There's no, I'm paralyzed. I want somebody to bring me down. But you know, you can't like, can't look bad in front of your friends, so you have to take that step. And you do. And this, you know what happens? What happens when you take the step? It's not as bad as you thought it was it? It's not as bad as you thought it was going to be. It just for a moment, that fear that plagued you, now it's like, I'll do it again and again. Proclaim the gospel. Be a herald of God's word. Proclaim it. And this is what he's telling us. That he says that liberty and opening up the prison and proclaiming the acceptable year of the Lord, the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them the beauty for ashes, the oil of joy of mourning, the garments of praise from the spirit of heaviness, and that they might be called the tree of righteousness, that you're grounded and rooted in the right spot. David spoke of that tree, that you're by that, though it, let me ask you this, have you ever been to a desert? Is it dead? There's living things in the desert, if you don't. There's cactus, there's things that survive there.
There's cities out in Death Valley. There's people who live there. I don't know why, but there's people who live there. I mean, this heat withers me. You imagine 120, 130, and no shade. But you see, because you're planted in a place that feeds you, you're planted by a stream that you may not even see. There's underground rivers that people don't even ever have a chance to glimpse and don't even know they're there. But look at the beautiful language of this verse. And what does it remind you of first? Jesus talking to John the Baptist. That's what it reminds me. John's about to lose his life. He's about to lose his head. And he says, go tell your master. The blind are seeing, the lame are walking. All these wonderful things. The deaf are hearing. And the gospel is preached. The good news is heralded. That's what he was looking for. And this is what we're talking about. The proclamation of which Christ is able to do to bring support, an uplifting spirit to a sick family, to a heart that's troubled or working at minimal degree. But gives it the power to work and walk and speak in a man who can speak truth. Gives those people, men and women and children and all kinds of individuals have lost their lives just for this to stay intact. And people cannot flippantly throw it away, and we cannot allow it. We cannot allow God's word to be just, look at how Jesus' name is used. My friends, look at, you can turn on your TV, you can turn on your iPod and your iPhone and listen to all kinds of worldly stuff and see things that just are going to knock you over. That is the God of this world trying to blind you. And it says here in Mark chapter 1 verse 15, it says the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel, the good news. Believe this. It's important. It's important. Hebrews tells us, for unto us the gospel was preached as well as unto them. He's looking back. We were going through the book of Judges that I mentioned earlier. And Gideon, one of the things Gideon said is this. Because they were in trouble. They started worshiping Baal. And not all of them, but some of them hid away. Why? Because they were afraid. Afraid of what? Afraid of the Midianites that were there, the Baalite worshipers. And the Baalites were bad individuals. I mean, they were bad. And remnants of them still remain today. Our ideology. Their mindset. And what they were afraid. And here the angel appears unto Gideon. And he said, yeah, you know, our fathers told us the story of Moses and how God redeemed his people. The story. You know what had happened? It wasn't real to them. It was just a story. And when the Bible becomes just a story, it's not going to be real to you. And things are not going to make sense. They're not kids' stories. They're everybody's stories. They're a history of a people who God chose to be His, and how He went with them. And it says, as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with the faith in that they heard it. It was just a story. The Bible has profit. It's important to you. It has that. What it's telling you, it's valuable to you. How valuable? How valuable is God's word? It should be such that it should be important for you to read it every single day. Every single day. To meditate upon those things. And because it is, what it does show you the grace of God. When you go to one of the new museum in Jackson, and you go through the history of Mississippi, and you have the little lines that guide you through the whole place, right? If not, you'd get kind of lost. If you don't know the history that well, you want to see, it's a timeline. And you're following that timeline and looking at each exhibit. And it's telling you the progression of a state and a people who lived in the territory that was Mississippi back in the day to what you are today. This is the way the Bible works. You're walking through the timeline of history, through the pages, telling you exactly what God was doing for all those people until you are here today. And it doesn't end with you, because we're going to die one day and our children will take up the mantle, hopefully that they will, and stand up stronger than we have today. And that's what the Bible tells us. And that's what it tells us in the book of Acts. That long time before obedience and speaking boldly in the Lord, they gave the testimony unto the word of His grace. And great signs and wonders were done by their hands. So, I'll ask you this. Is Noah a real person? Is Abraham a real person? Is David a real person? Is Jonah a real person? Were great signs and wonders done through their hands? Yes. That's what he's telling. You see the progression. This is what he's telling us here. That these men, by their hands, God. So you read all that and can digest it. Guess what? God is still doing great signs and wonders. You know what you have today? You were 100 years ago. Sister Elizabeth says that she has a friend that has a baby that's going to have a baby. It's 23 weeks, and it has spinal bifida. They're going to do surgery in the womb. In the womb. That's a great sign. You tell somebody who lived 100 years ago, that a doctor, a physician who knew, tell Leonardo da Vinci who knew every vein in your body, tell him that that's going to happen. He would what? In wonder. Really. But now, we can do it. We can do it. You know, if this wonderful building that we have here, or our home, our wonderful houses, when they get in disrepair, what do? They get the paint out, right? Get the mud and put on the wall and fix the crack, put new windows in there, and you know, put like my dad used to say, vinyl, but it's vinyl. Vinyl siding around it, you know, and all this just to beautify it, right? Is that the way God works with you? Did He put some kind of mascara, some kind of a bondo on you to paint you up and brighten you up, make you look good, shine you up. No, He created you again. He born you again. You're a new creature. He doesn't work with refurbished products. He works with new creation in Christ Jesus. That's what you are, a new creature. And so when we say that, it opens up a big mystery to us now. Why these things are happening to me? Why am I believing this? Why am I standing up here and speaking? Why do I pick up that book and read it? Why, when I hear a wonderful song or a wonderful sermon, it brings this joy to my heart. And I want to tell somebody about it. I want to hand them the CD. I want them to go to audio sermon and let them pull it down because you want them to feel the same excitement that you felt. I'll say this. I brought this up. It is so wonderful to watch little kids play. You know what? Because when they're playing, they're not afraid of anything. They're not. They're running around. They're not even thinking about fear. And then they put on the little superhero outfits on and they think that they could conquer the world. Well, put yours on. Because you have it already. Let it manifest itself through you. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, it says, "In whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them that believe not." What is the God of the world? Blinded the minds of them that believe not. What has the God of this world done? It caused them not to see what? The wonders and creation and beauty. When you look at nature, nature itself can teach you about God, but it won't tell you the whole thing about God. You have to go deeper. Yes, the stars speak to us and tell us of His grandeur and glory, about that someone put it up there in this God, and the Bible will reveal it all to you. All you have to do is look at the first book of the Bible, the first chapter. That believe not. Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine in them. Something has to happen to them. And what happened to you? He recreated you. You were once walking in darkness. Now you're walking in light. You know, like Nicodemus, he asked that question. It confused him. Must be born again. How can that happen? You know, and it is a tricky question, isn't it, if you don't understand it. But you see his progression. You see until what? He's proclaiming. He doesn't care what the Sanhedrin, his buddies at the courthouse think. I'm coming to claim the body of Christ because I believe in this man. The thief on the cross. Do you not fear God? Who brought religion unto that occasion? That man, Christ, brought it to every occasion where every heart is changed. And where do we learn it? By the gospel. By the Bible. By the good news. He says, it continues in verse 6. He says, "For God commanded the light to shine in darkness, and He has shined in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ." Oh, stop. I got a problem. You remember the story of Thomas, right? What do they call him? Doubting Thomas, right? Why? Because he doubted that Christ was resurrected. He said, "I must see him, I got to touch him, I got to feel him." So what did Christ do for him? He blessed him and rebuked him at the same time without really destroying him, his feeling for him. He said, "Here it is." And he did it. He said, "Blessed are you that see and believe, but blessed are those that see not
and yet believe. So how do I see His face? How do I see the face of Christ? How can I get close to it? When I get close to you. When you're walking in the light of God, that's when I see it. What did those people see in Stephen when he's defending himself? Something happened to Stephen, and it was noticeably different than everybody else around him. He began to shine. I don't think he shined like a, I think that his countenance began to come out. That Christly figure that is about to be displayed in a way that it was just like Christ and many others who are about to meet their last time on earth. And he says as he's being stoned, what? Forgive them, Father. The love that he has even for his enemies that are taking his life. There is the image of Christ. There is the image of Christ. And what we can do, we know we can't save people we can't save them, but you can do this. As it tells us in the book of Timothy, 2 Timothy, and I'll kind of paraphrase it for you. You could bring 2 Timothy, if you want to follow with me, is chapter 1, verse 10. Bring light and immortality to light. To reveal it. You could help someone. They may be asking a question. So where do you start? You start with your differences. You start where, this is what I believe and this is what I believe. And you'll never come to a sinner. You start at the sinner and you work your way out. You're going to have differences, and what you do? Do I hate you because you're not quite believing like me? No, it just may not have been revealed to them as clearly as it was to you. And with patience, and love, and kindness, and meekness, and holiness, what are those attributes of? Of the image that the gospel tells me that is in you. Thank you for your kind attention. May Christ bless you in your endeavors to serve Him.